Welcome back, everybody. It's good to be together. As Jason mentioned, this is our launch Sunday, so I'm about to launch out. Jesus, I thank you that you're already here. I thank you for the way you show up in the midst of our worship. And not only did you break through as we prayed, as Stacy led us in prayer, but we broke through as Michael and the team led us in praising you and lifting up your name today, and we thank you for that. And Jesus, I ask that you would continue to break through in our hearts, in our minds, in our circumstance, in every single area of life. Amen. Well, I had a whole other plan you may see in the bulletin or the email that I was going to talk about just really our vision statement, which is nations, neighbors, and the next generation discipled and transformed. And that is the vision statement for LifeTree. But just, I tell you, last night I just was overwhelmed with God ministering to me, keeping me awake most of the night. But it was really good in how he was just overwhelming me with his goodness. And I really do believe that what I'm about to share with you today is related to the culture of who we are as LifeTree community and what we can expect as a result of the culture that is being shaped here and what God is doing in the midst of this culture, because we actually provide a way for him to be able to manifest himself to us and through us in significant ways. And I believe that we're cultivating a culture of hope. It's one of the primary things. The name LifeTree is coming out of Proverbs 13:12, where it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing or a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, some translations say a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Whether it's a longing, whether it's a dream, it's the opposite of hope deferred is what makes the heart sick. God is never wanting us to be in a state of hopelessness. Never allowing the enemy to get a foothold in where we stop losing hope because of we can't see where God is. And whether we're reflecting on our past, we're looking at the present or the future, and all of a sudden we have no hope for it, we need to realize we've been taken captive by the enemy, that he's gotten a foothold that becomes a stronghold. I believe all of my spiritual warfare, which I think is the same as psychological warfare in many ways, is the battle predominantly in my mind through my circumstance, through the events that are going on around me. That if I begin to question the goodness of God, if I begin to doubt his goodness because of the circumstance of my past or my present, all of a sudden it starts to get very dark. All of a sudden I become very discouraged. All of a sudden there's an anxiety for the future, a measure of maybe even dread at times. But when I start meditating on the goodness of God, why, by seeing what Jesus has done, looking at my past, what he's taken me out of, all of a sudden it starts getting brighter again. All of a sudden light starts coming. And so much of the warfare, although legitimate, and that our wrestle is never against flesh and blood, it says, but against powers and principalities, the dynamic is, even though it's powers and principalities, it comes through flesh and blood. It comes in relationships. It comes through things being spoken. And as a result, we are constantly in spiritual warfare. But the primary thing that gives us victory is knowing that God is good. After every day of creation, he said it's good. On the final day, he said it's very good when he made man and he looked at it all. And very good, it means this is my best. You are me at my best. You are created in his image and his likeness. You have attributes of his nature and character and combinations of that that are as unique as every single snowflake. Nobody can represent him in the same way that you can. There is a unique design of a way that you reveal him that nobody else in this planet is designed to. And so we're celebrating Gail Martinman's birthday today. I won't tell you how old she is. But it's, Jason says 36, but if she's 36, it might be for the 10th time or something. I'm not sure, but. Ooh, Gail, forgive me. I'm sorry. Pull up, pull up. I am so aware that my health emotionally, spiritually, is directly related to me being overwhelmingly convinced that God is good. That after he created everything, it was very good. When he says that he's working all things together for good. When Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good. It says he's the source of all good and that God is good and can only do good. He says in Deuteronomy 6:24, every single thing that I commanded you to do in my word is only for your good. I get no benefit. Everything I said is for your good. In Deuteronomy 8, I think it's 5, maybe it's 16. It's in Deuteronomy 8. He says he's always disciplining us for our good. And in some translations, it says for good in the end. Hebrews 11:6 says endure hardship as discipline. Because as the father disciplines a son, so the Lord's disciplining you. But the context is all hardship is discipline. Well, what if it's the enemy attacking? It might be, but God is still using that for good. By how I'm responding to him, and can I see the good of God in everything that I'm going through? I feel like sometimes it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were bound and they were thrown in a fire that was intended to destroy them. The crazy thing is, rather than it destroying them, all it did was burn off what bound them. And they had a party in there with Jesus. And they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of it. And I feel like I've gone through things in life where I feel like the enemy has attacked me, but the attack has come at times through people. And I'm going, God, I can't survive this. I feel like I'm going to die. And everything starts to emotionally go between, you know, rejection and rebellion, between fight and flight. And I wind up either wanting to run or I want to just knock somebody out. And so in that dynamic, when the emotions start going in a particular direction, I have to identify usually it's not the circumstance, it's something historic in my past that the circumstance is triggering. And I've gone through things years ago that I felt like, God, you're killing me. You're killing me. I can't take this. I feel like I'm having open heart surgery. And he says, yes, you are. Because you've got a cancer on the inside of you because of what you believe. And I've got to cut it out of you or you'll never become the person I've intended you to be. So although the circumstance can feel like it's killing you, God's actually taking something out of you or putting something into you that's absolutely essential. But if you're not convinced that he's good in the midst of the circumstance and that it's going to be good in the end as it was for Joseph, what good is it if your brothers are jealous and envious and sell you into slavery as they did Joseph? What good is it for you if Potiphar's wife accuses you of rape, and I don't know if it was any different then than it is now, of a rapist being in prison? They're probably the most abused and beat up people in the prison system. So he may have been then. So what good is it for him to have the reputation of a rapist? And yet we see the good in the end of what God did. We see the good in the end of Job's story. We see the good in the end. So whatever your story is, wherever you're at in your journey, that God's objective is for your good. No matter how painful, no matter how confusing, no matter how difficult, He is healing you. He is freeing you through intense pain. Ultimately, the way He works is so radically different than counseling, or than counseling that we have. His counseling is by His love. He loves us so much that in His love, by His Spirit, He leads us to the cross. Because the only true freedom is when we're dead. But we can die now, or accept the death now that we've been crucified already in Christ. And when I have negative emotional reactions, or I have negative unbelief systems or misbeliefs, I'm taken captive by the enemy through the circumstance, and he's wanting to bust me free from that. And I have to take responsibility for my life, that it's got nothing to do with circumstance, nothing to do with situations, nothing to do with people, but it's how I see God in the midst of it. And if I'm able to see God in the midst of it, think of Jesus going to the cross. Father, how can you love me? How can you care? How can you let this happen? But it says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He could see to the other side. And he was able to have the grace to endure something because of knowing that God is good. And he could see the joy and the victory in the end. I don't care what you've gone through, where you currently are at. Not that I don't care. I just mean you're going to end well. All the stories of your brothers and sisters in the book, they're family stories. Abraham is your father. Job is your brother. Esther is your sister. They end well. They end well. I believe there's not a single pain without purpose in the economy of God. Not one. He will not allow a single pain without purpose in his economy. I don't care if it's spiritual warfare and the attack of the enemy. I don't care if it's coming through people. That Romans 12 says, get the best of evil by doing good. I call it spiritual jujitsu, where a force is coming against you of the enemy through words, through people, through a circumstance. And it's how to use that force to your advantage to get a victory. Because it's your response to God, to the enemy, and to people that's going to determine whether you turn the evil into good and you get the best of evil. Don't let evil get the best of you. You can get the best of it. Your inheritance and your destiny is in the battle that you're facing. If you're in a battle, there's a reward. There's an inheritance. There's a treasure. There's a progression that you can have, and it won't be like Jason's progressive glasses. You will advance instead of feel like you're regressing. You can progress and take ground, but you have to see every adversity as an opportunity. And you have to learn to take advantage of it. By how you see it is going to determine how you're going to respond. How you see God in it and how you think of Him in it is going to determine the end result of that battle. I think I'm pronouncing his name right, and I feel sorry for the guy, but his name was Saint Irenaeus. But he did say, it says, the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. And I think a person filled with hope is fully alive. I can measure how hopeful a person is by how alive they are. To be enthusiastic means to be in God. I think when a person's enthusiastic, it's only because they're filled with hope. Because they know the God of hope. and they believe the God of hope. One who knows God's goodness is full of hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So hope winds up becoming the foundation for faith to start growing in and developing. And hope, whether in a Greek or Hebrew word, it means this. Hope is this. It means a confident expectation for good for the future. When you're living in hope, you're living in a confident expectation for good in the future. When the enemy gets a foothold, or if it's even gone further and becomes a stronghold in your thinking, there is no hope and we become captives. And in whatever area, sometimes it's in a particular area, but we can't seem to compartmentalize it. It leaks out and affects every area of life. But when we're full of hope, we're full of life. And when we're full of life, we're bringing glory to God because he came that we'd have life and life more abundantly. He's absolutely committed to our life. He's committed to our freedom. I love where it says in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Period. For freedom that he set us free. When we know that he is good, we are free. And we start in that midst of that freedom, there's a creativity released. We become imagineers because, again, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a dream fulfilled is a dream of a tree of life. You can't dream unless you have hope. And when you stop dreaming, you stop living. When you stop dreaming, you stop living. It's the dreams based upon knowing the goodness of God, knowing the goodness of his word, knowing the goodness of his nature, knowing the goodness of his love that causes you to dream of the future. And the dreams of the future give you grace for the present. I could quote a whole bunch of scripture that the Holy Spirit's a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come, but it's all related to believing he has an inheritance for us. He has a destiny for us. He has great and precious promises for us. And when I believe them, I experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of grace in the present when I have faith in what he says. Hebrews 4:1 and 2. It talks about, in that context, there still awaits a rest for every single one of us. And make every effort to enter into that rest, because that same offer that was given to them is there for us. And it's speaking of Israel going through the wilderness and wanting to bring them into the promised land. And that rest is related to inheritance, but it says that it didn't do anything for them because it wasn't mixed with faith. I'll tell you, the most restful people I know, the most peaceful people I know, they're full of faith. But when there's no faith, there's no rest. When there's no faith, there's no peace. And it says faith in Galatians 5:6 is worked by love. When we know that he loves us, and my heart is, whether directly or indirectly, whether it's in worship, we're overwhelmed with his goodness and it's supernatural, or whether it's through somebody else, that we experience the goodness of God and it starts to break things. You know, Moses, when he says, unless your presence goes with us, I don't want to even go. And then he says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I'm going to let all of my goodness pass before you. The goodness of God is the glory of God. Whether supernaturally or naturally. I can say in all my years of working for Cornerstone Youth Society, 1991 to 95 on the street, every single one that had a power encounter of either a prophetic word, supernaturally delivered of drugs, or delivered out of prostitution because of a supernatural encounter with Jesus, they lasted. All those that I led to Jesus that did not have a powerful experience and encounter with him did not last. Except for, I will say, we had a young moms program. And young moms would come to us and say, I want to have an abortion. And I don't know what to do because part of me is going through a battle in the middle of this. And we didn't do anything to condemn them, but we became the solution to whatever the problem might be. So we said, we can either get you in a home with a family, we can get government assistance and get you an apartment on your own, we can get daycare and child care for your baby and help you go through school and get an education. We have a whole lot of churches that we can furnish your place. We can help you with food. And so if there were questions that they had of things they were concerned of that they couldn't experience the dreams or hopes they may have had for their future, we wound up simply being the answer. And I will say, over the years of doing this, every single woman that had a baby that chose to receive our help, every single one, without exception, came to Jesus. Everyone. It was crazy. And all it was we were the hands and feet of Jesus. And we were day after day being present and overwhelming them with his goodness in practical ways. And there may have been no powerful encounter. Well, it was a powerful encounter, but it was incrementally. It was progressively. They experienced the love of God through us. And I want to say, this is a community. Whether it's the greeters at the door, whether it's in the context of worship. I mean, just watching Michael today, I'm going, oh God, I love it when he leads worship. When I say that, there's something different and unique on Charlotte of the way she'll lead, or Kelly, the way that she'll lead. And rather than taking the time to identify what I see on them, on Michael, it's like there's this high praise. And he leads you in high praise that you start having breakthroughs and you start encountering God. There's this anointing on him in worship to break through. And he pushes and he pushes that he doesn't care where you're at or what's going on. He is pushing in worship for breaking through for you. And I love it that he does that. Thank you, Michael. And thank you for the team that supports him as well. I hope you're as blessed as I am just in working with him and pushing through with him. But it's awesome to see. Where was I? My heart is that we realize either by circumstance, by accidentally, or intentionally, we're creating a culture all the time. And what people experience may be seemingly nebulous, but they walk into it. If we're truly loving one another, it says God is love, and when we live in love, God lives in us. And it's like he's manifest when we're loving one another. So it can be immensely practical. It can also be supernatural where all of a sudden God engages you in the midst of worship. And it happens more in a corporate context than any other place. That even if you don't think you're in need at all and you come into his presence in the midst of worship and he engages you and he floods you with light and you start to see things the way they really are, everything shifts. I think it's Psalm 73:15 or something like this. It talks about, as I looked at the world around me, and God, why are you letting the unrighteous prosper? Why are you giving them peace? This isn't right. He says, when I tried to figure it out, the whole thing gave me a splitting headache. Couldn't understand it. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Until I went into his presence. Then I saw the beginning from the end. Then I saw the whole picture. Then I'm flooded with light and flooded with peace. When you come into his presence, everything changes. Whatever you're going through, that you don't even know what you're going through. And my heart is that when you come, that you encounter him through people in worship. As a result, that you start experiencing him setting the captives free, healing your broken heart, all of a sudden envisioning you with a future because you're so aware that he is good. And you're undone because of the goodness and the greatness of God. I really do believe to some degree when we give up on hope, we give up on God. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to be brokers of hope to the world around us that are in captivity by hopelessness. And the same anointing that's on Jesus is on us. Of the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you to set the captives free, to heal the broken heart, and to release those that are bound in prisons of darkness. You might be in a time where you feel like, boy, it's been a long time since I've encountered him and really been freed. Because you're going to go through seasons where it's like, man, it's dark. Man, it's hard. But when the light comes, when the breakthrough comes, it's awesome. And my heart is that we walk with one another in such a way that we're so committed to each other's breakthrough. So committed to not only the breakthrough and the rest, but everybody coming into their destiny, experiencing what God has purposed them for. You know, I share this one once in a while, but it's Zechariah 9, 11, and 12. And the Lord's saying to his people, it's when they're coming from Babylon, they're rebuilding God's house. He says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant that I have with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. He's making a promise of freedom from a place of hopelessness. But after he makes the promise, he says, return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. He calls them prisoners of hope. How'd you like to be a prisoner of hope continually? Not occasionally, but continually. Captivated by hope. The enemy would have nothing in you the way that Jesus said, he has nothing in me. He can't touch me. I think when we're living in hope, he can't touch us. There's not a dang thing he can do to disturb us when we're living in hope. And realize that every once in a while, yeah, we all get captive by hopelessness. A hopeless thought, hopeless feelings, hopeless seasons. You're going to go through it. Reality. Don't need to be in denial on that. But the objective is this goal of may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, and that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's our target. Oh, I could tell you a whole lot of stories that I'd like to, but I just want to identify a few things here because I don't have time to tell you the stories. But I want to say I visited Danielle and Zeke with my wife Lorraine the other day. And I tell you, if you get a chance to hear their stories and you hear where they came from, watching them love one another, listening to them, Justin and Danielle, of watching the way that they love one another, watching the way that they're truly intentional about making Jesus the Lord of their marriage. I'm going, God, you're so good. This is crazy. I know their stories. How can they come from that place to where they are so quickly? I believe it's his love. I believe it's his grace. But I believe it's also still in the context of this community, of you love them to life. You spoke into them. I see other stories that are just amazing, and some people it's coming into destiny of Tracy came to be the secretary here. Now after being a secretary for a while, she starts getting all these crazy ideas of dance. And then it's dance and fitness, and I'm watching her fully alive doing what she was designed to do, and people experiencing Jesus through her, and it's like, I just go, God, I want what she has. She's absolutely possessed with a passion for Jesus that's contagious, and it's wonderful. And you can hear her passion for Jesus, whether she's talking about surfing, whether she's talking about fitness. You hear her passion for Jesus. It's in every single area of life because of the way that she knows him. I'll say, for those of you that remember Andrew and Terry Bandman, they're missionaries now in Uganda. He's our field director for Children Arise. They used to sit right in the back row. Andrew, quite often, arms crossed. You know, little indifferent. not a whole lot moved him. My fear for him is that he would die of boredom. But he had an encounter with Jesus that these two crazy people of Andrew and Terry, they sold their home. They were close to getting pensions. And they let that go to move to Uganda to work with children at risk within that place. They're bringing in children into their home. They've given up everything. They're like that Jim Elliot statement. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I think there's many people that know Jesus, but have yet to find the kingdom as the treasure in the field of selling everything they have for it. And my heart is through one another, through his presence. And I don't want to say, oh, you should because Jesus is all worth it. I don't want you to do it because you should and because he's worth it. I want you to do it because you've encountered him. That it's your experience. It's your encounter. And if you haven't had one, say, Lord, I need one. I want one. I want to see you as the treasure in the field. That there's not a thing I want to hold on to because you're worth it all. And that my whole life, it's in you. It's in your kingdom. It's in heaven. It's not here and now. And I want to be able to give everything I can to store up my treasure in heaven. Because you're worth it. And when you do, then you experience heaven's life now, not just then, because you're no longer bound by the materialism, by the need for security, by the need for more money, whatever it is that you feel like that you think you have need of. But we can't do that, and nowhere will it happen by saying you should do this because Jesus is worth it. Look what he did for you. He deserves it. That's not going to do it. But when we're praying, and we are not only praying, but we are being the answer to that prayer, that we are not, the old covenant, it says it's the ministry of condemnation, but the new is a ministry of life and of hope. You know what it says? There's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I think so often if people are either condemning themselves or condemning others, odds are at least right now they're not in Christ. I don't mean they're not saved, but I think if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for yourself or for others. But it's when we're not walking by the outward, but by the Spirit. When we're receiving his grace and his love for us, the freedom that we have, we're freeing everybody around. And my heart is that this becomes a place you so experience his presence, you come into freedom. That we start dreaming again and we start doing crazy things because we know that God is for us, that he is with us, that we want to take risks whether we're hearing God or not. Because what if it is God? What if he does something? And you're going to want to take more risks because our faith is motivated and produced by love. When you encounter the love of God, you get a little crazy and do things that some people begin to wonder about. Because it's unpredictable. It's like it doesn't make any sense. But you don't care. Because what if God gets glorified? What if somebody gets freed up? And so there's a passion on the inside of you that you just cannot contain. In my heart, this becomes a place where you get so freed up that you become the imagineers with God of a future that's so outrageous, that's seemingly impossible for you to achieve on your own. And I will say, if you have a vision that you can do, it's not yet a vision from God, because a vision from God will absolutely overwhelm you and you will go, there's no possible way I have the ability to be able to do this. It is way beyond me. And you're overwhelmed. That's how you know that it's God. Those are the signs. You need to be humbled by it. You need to be overwhelmed by it. And my heart is that every one of you experience the destiny that God has purposed for you. And I will say, because he is great and what he did is good, what he wants to do through you will blow your mind. And the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 was about abiding in the depth, the width, the breadth of his love. Being so grounded in it, because if you are, that's when you're going to experience him doing what it says in 3:20, that he's going to do super abundantly, above and beyond, all that you dare. What are you willing to dare for? All that you're willing to dare, all that you're willing to hope, all that you're willing to dream or imagine, he's going to exceed that. He's going to go beyond it. So how far, how great do you want to dare? It's not for you. It's the glory he's going to get because the risk that you're willing to take of the life that you're willing to live because of who he is. Security is overrated. Way overrated. I love you guys. You know, there's other things I was thinking of. I look at hearing Shirley Diggle's story, and she's written a book of Whose Daughter You Are You. Joanne Brown, of writing her book of Twice, and her journey of just getting healed of cancer. And we've got so many people in this place of Emma Gillespie. I look at her and went through Meta with her, and I go, who is this young girl going to become? Her confidence and her security in Jesus is crazy scary, challenging for me. My son, Caleb, who's leading Roots, and you might want to rush down there after you hear this. But as a teenager, for a period of time, he was an alcoholic. He was a drug dealer. For a short period of time, he carried a gun for the drug deals. His name on the street was Satan. And he's overseeing your children down the hall. But for those that know him now, when he turned around on his 18th birthday by encountering God in such a significant way, by falling two stories in a face plant on concrete face first, the miracle is there was only his nose, I think, that was broken. But in that, of him encountering God through that difficult time, his name on the street got changed to God Boy. And for those of you that know him, I feel like, okay, buddy, lower the bar. Because he raises the bar so high of what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a father, what it is to be a man after God's own heart. And it's like, it's challenging. And he's not doing it because he has to. He's absolutely doing it out of his desire. And when I see of where he was and where he is, it's crazy of what God has done, because he's overwhelmed with hope because of the goodness of God. My heart is every single one of you become the father, the mother, the brother, the sister, the entrepreneur, the artisan. That whatever is in your heart, that you become what's there and you realize what's there in your heart is more powerful than any prophetic word that you've received from anybody. And if you're not dreaming, you go, I'm sleeping. Because here's the reality. In the natural, you can only dream when you're asleep. In the spiritual, you can only dream when you're awake. And when you're awakened to the goodness and the love of God, you're going to dream of what God wants to do in you and through you, for his name, for his glory, for his honor, and for your satisfaction. Because he's most glorified when we as his creatures are most satisfied in him. And we're most satisfied in him when he's most glorified through us. And that happens when we're fully alive, because we're filled with hope because of who he is. And my heart is, we have a culture of hope where everybody starts getting free and starts dreaming of an amazing future, personally, marriage, family, and as a community together. And it is happening, and it's going to continue to happen. Amen? So